Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. Glad you're here, each and every one of you, as we come to open up the book of Matthew in our continuing study of this great gospel. The great reformer Martin Luther, in his younger days, was a monk in the Catholic Church, and he sought to make peace with God in a variety of ways. Many of us know his story. He pursued being made right with God primarily through asceticism. He plunged into ascetic practices like going without sleep, enduring bone-chilling cold without a blanket, and self-flagellation. He later said of himself, "If anyone could have earned heaven by the life of a monk, it was I." But of course, he found no consolation in this striving to be made right with God. Later in life, one night Luther says the devil appeared to him in a dream. And the devil confronted Luther, and he unrolled a long scroll containing Luther's sins in front of Luther. On reaching the end of the scroll, Luther said to the devil, "Is that it?" "No," said the devil, and he laid a second scroll before Luther, and then a third scroll. And the devil had no more. Then Luther said to the devil, "You have forgotten something. Quickly write on each of the scrolls, 'The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sins.'" The devil fled the scene. Luther had found by grace the pearl of great price. Saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, not saved by his own efforts. Please stand as we read this morning's passage. Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46. "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever." Lord, I pray as we consider these words of Jesus this morning, that you would sear these truths upon our hearts to the glory of Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Before we look at our passage this morning, I want to set it into its context. And the context is found earlier in the chapter, in Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, which says this: "That same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables." It's likely that Jesus is in the city of Capernaum, which is on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. He has been teaching the people there and has been healing many people in the city of Capernaum. And now he goes to the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and great crowds, the text tells us, come to follow him and to hear him teach. So he gets into a boat with his back to the sea, and all the people are standing on the beach. You can picture that on the Sea of Galilee. He positions himself in the boat, perhaps so that all the people could see him but it's also likely for acoustics. The wind off the sea serves as a natural conduit to increase the sound of his voice. And the crowds are all there looking at Jesus, and he begins to teach them. He teaches the people in a series of parables. Now, a parable is a simple story used to illustrate a spiritual truth or lesson. It usually has one primary point. In our text this morning, Jesus employs two parables that are found only in the Gospel of Matthew. And the two of them, these two parables, teach a similar lesson. So let's open up our Bibles and look at chapter 13, the first parable in verse 44. Jesus says this to the people, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Now we see here in this parable, Jesus is defining what the kingdom of heaven is like. What is the kingdom of heaven? Well, right away we need to realize that Jesus is identifying the reality that there is a heavenly kingdom. A heavenly kingdom that is ruled by the king, and it's not an earthly kingdom, and it's not an earthly king. There's a heavenly kingdom with a heavenly king, one in which God rules. And it includes people being made right with God and being heirs of salvation. In other words, there is a kingdom of God to which people may belong. Boy, is that good news. There's a kingdom of God to which people may belong. And an important question in these two parables is, how does a person become part of that kingdom? Now, Jesus helps us to understand the value of God's kingdom and how a person becomes a citizen of that kingdom by using an illustrative parable in the form of a simile. He says the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, is like. You remember that, junior high English, like, as, the kingdom of heaven is like something. And what does he say here? The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. And this word in the Greek New Testament can refer to a treasury, a storehouse, or a treasure chest in which a person stores the most precious things. Now, the treasure Jesus is talking about is hidden in a field. The word there for field means agricultural land out in the country. Now, the Jews apparently had banks. We know that from the New Testament, but they were untrustworthy. So the rabbis at this time had a great saying that the only safe repository for money was in the earth. You may think it's under a mattress. The rabbi said, it's in the earth. Go dig a hole and put your treasure in there. And when enemy troops were invading, it was common to bury goods into the ground. When Nancy and I lived in Mississippi, we were invited to dinner that was being held in an antebellum house. And when we arrived and we walked through the front door, there was this magnificent chandelier. I had never seen anything like that. So I asked the owner where he got it. He said this, "I found it outside in an underground cistern." I was like, that's strange. Well, during the war between the states, the great unpleasantness, the people hid their treasures underground in crypts, silos, cellars, and cisterns so that the Northern Army would not be able to take those things. And there it was. Jesus tells us that there's this laborer in the field who finds a treasure. And Jesus here is, note this, he is underscoring or highlighting the accidental aspect of discovery. The man was not actively looking for a treasure, but he found it anyway. And the kingdom of God is often like that. It can be found in the most unexpected ways by people who are not actively searching for it. I was reading not too long ago in Whitfield's diaries, George Whitfield's diaries, that one Sunday morning in a farm located in the fields in Great Britain, a man walked out of his farmhouse to smoke a cigarette. His wife wouldn't let him smoke in the house, so he goes out and he's standing by the fence post. He's smoking a cigarette, and as he was enjoying his smoke, as he leaned against the fence post, he heard someone speaking in the fields a mile away. What he heard was George Whitfield preaching to the farmers and miners in the open air. And that man was converted to Christianity that morning, leaning against the fence post, smoking a cigarette. He was looking for nothing but a good smoke. But he found a treasure. He found a treasure. He was not looking for it, but the grace of God found him. Now, Jesus here then describes the field hand's response. Note what it says. Then in his joy, he has great joy in the treasure he has found. And so he goes and he sells everything that he has so that he can have this treasure. The point Jesus is making is simple but profound. It's the main point of the parable. Being part of the kingdom of heaven, being part of the kingdom of God, is of inestimable value. Nothing compares to it. It's priceless. There is a treasure that is worth selling everything that you have to possess it. One should count all well lost for the sake of the gospel. Material things are worthless in comparison to the kingdom of God and being a citizen of that kingdom. And Jesus continues with the second parable. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now you know how Jesus begins his second parable. He uses the word again. This parable is going to highlight the same main point of the parable of the treasure, but he's going to use a different illustration to show you that main point. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. So Jesus presents this second person. He's not a field laborer like the first parable. He's a merchant. He's a trader who is searching for fine pearls. This is his business. This is his trade. Now, pearls in antiquity were highly valued gems and in great demand. For example, I was reading again not too long ago of Emperor Caligula in Rome, who was emperor from 31 to 41 AD, right during the time of Jesus' death, and his wife, Lollia Paulina, once went to a dinner party with pearls in her hair, pearls on her neck, pearls in her ears, pearls on her fingers, pearls on her toes. She was a pearly person. You sure look purply. Everybody knows that. Elf, right? No, you don't. Okay. That one fell flat. That's all right. She was pearly. That's right. It's been estimated that what she wore that night for the party is worth $36 million. According to the Roman author Pliny, Cleopatra had two pearls worth $1.5 million each in today's money. Now, think about who Jesus is talking to. He's talking to these farmers, these fishermen on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, these poor people, and pearls were hard to come by. The Jews were not a seagoing people, but agricultural. They had little access to these gems. They're under Roman rule. In fact, the Jewish Talmud says, pearls are beyond price. Pearls are beyond price. So here is a big-time businessman who wields great financial power. He's quite different from the field laborer of the first parable. He is upper crust. He's going about his business seeking fine, attractive, good pearls. Note what happens, verse 46. Who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. While this man is actively searching for fine pearls, Jesus says that he came across one very special pearl. He finds the pearl. This is the big kahuna. This is the grand sausage of pearls. The best of the bunch. There's nothing of more value than this pearl. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like. That's what the kingdom of God is like. It has inestimable value. Nothing else in the world is like it or can compare to it. That's the main point of the parable. And so this merchant, like the field laborer, goes and sells everything that he owns in order to acquire the pearl of great price. Certainly, this merchant's holdings and possessions exceeded greatly what the field laborer had. But he sells it all. No price is too great for such an object. But, you know, there's one difference to note between the merchant and the field laborer, and that is the merchant did not accidentally stumble onto this great pearl. He had been on a deliberate pursuit, on a quest. Whereas the laborer, he simply tripped over it. Hey, look, there's a treasure. This reminds me of St. Augustine's autobiography called Confessions. Sometime you ought to really read that book about his conversion to Christ. As a young man, he agonized over his sin. He had a great thirst for the truth. But he found love in all the wrong places. He dabbled in skepticism, monachism, hedonism. But he was on a quest searching for the pearl of great price. One day, when he was 31 years old, he was sitting in a garden, and he heard a child's voice say, "Take up and read." Resorting to what is called sortes biblicae, that is, nice Latin term, randomly opening your Bible and reading wherever it falls open. We're not supposed to do that, but Augustine did that. And his eyes fell on Romans 13, verses 13 and 14. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. At that moment, God, through his grace, opened Augustine's eyes that he might see. Here is the pearl of great price. Here it is. In the first paragraph of his book, Confessions, Augustine acknowledges the reality of his life when he says this: our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. No truer words have been written. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. Through the grace of God, he found the truth. And that is why one of Augustine's nicknames in his day was this: the Doctor of Grace. He had a PhD in grace. Now, what we're considering this morning in Matthew 13 is, it's not hard to understand. It's not difficult to understand what Jesus is saying here. In fact, later in the chapter, in verse 51, he says to the people who are all there on the beach, he says, have you understood all these things? And they said to him, yes. This is not brain surgery. Jesus' main point in these two parables is that life holds no greater treasure than belonging to the kingdom of God. For one to receive forgiveness of sins, eternal life in God's kingdom, and an incorruptible inheritance, being made right with God through the work of Jesus Christ, there's nothing that even approaches the value of that. So we ought to yearn to have it. It ought to be our greatest desire. It's well worth the investment of our lives. I want to close with an illustration, building on an illustration that Pastor Ray impactfully used a few weeks ago, and that is a teaching from John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. You remember that? The Christian, he lived in the city of destruction. However, he heard the gospel from a man named Evangelist, and Evangelist told him, run and flee. So Christian responded by putting his fingers in his ears, and he ran. And he ran to the wicket gate to have his burden removed. He ran like the wind. However, two of his former friends from the city of destruction, one named Obstinate, the other named Pliable, come after him. They try to catch him on the road, seeking to bring him home, bring him back to the city of destruction. Here's their conversation. Obstinate says to Christian, what are the things you seek, since you leave all the world to find them? Christian's response, I seek an inheritance. Uncorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away. That is laid up for us in heaven, safe there, to be bestowed at the time appointed on them that diligently seek it. Read it so, if you will, in my book. Obstinate respondent. Tisk, away with your book. Will you go back with us or not? No, not I. Because I have laid my hand to the plow. With that, Obstinate leaves, and Pliable remains to continue the conversation. Pliable said to Christian, "The hearing of this is enough to ravish one's heart. But are these things truly to be enjoyed? How shall we get to be sharers of the kingdom?" Christian responded, "The Lord, the governor of the earth, hath recorded that in the book, the substance of which is, if we be truly willing to have it, he will bestow it upon us freely." So the treasure, the true treasure, and the pearl of great price are free. Secured by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. One is made part of God's kingdom through his grace and mercy alone. Oh, that we would yearn to be part of that kingdom. Amen and amen. Please pray with me. Most Heavenly Father, we thank you for the teaching of Jesus and how he puts it so simply and directly to us that there is only one fine, great pearl and treasure, and that's the kingdom of God. Oh Lord, may we yearn for it. May we put our fingers in our ears and run. And it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.